If you missed me last week, I was out in South Dakota preaching at their district camp out there. And that's where I was. So if you're on Facebook, you knew that. But how many of you here don't do Facebook? Yeah, see. Now, in the second service, if I ask that question, I won't have as many hands. But you old-timers, I think I'm old school, but some of you make me feel better. It's good to see you today. Really, it really is wonderful to be back home after those travels. There's nothing like your own people and your own home and your own church. And so it's great to be here. Several years ago, I took flying lessons. And those of you who are flying enthusiasts, you'll have to forgive me for this next statement that I'm going to make, but I found it boring. Bruce, I apologize. I had so many friends who were thrilled with it and talked me into taking the lessons. They said, you've got to do this. It's just the most exciting thing. And so I did, and I started taking lessons. I mean, here's how I could compare it. You know, you get into a car, and a guy sits in the passenger seat and says, when you get up to this stoplight, turn right. Now, at the next intersection, turn left. And I'm paying to do this. Now, there was one thing that I really liked to do that I thought was the fun part, and that was taking off. Because it was the easiest part. Landing, there's a lot of things that have to go into a landing that you have to really pay attention to. But as far as taking off, it was just you get to the end of the runway and you gun it. And up you go. And so I liked that part. That was fun. I like the, even when I'm a passenger on a plane, I love the feel of the G-forces. You know, as the plane's accelerating down and takes off and you feel that pressure. And I love that. That's a good part. I like that part. But there was one day that was exciting. It was the day that my instructor was teaching me stalls. Now, in case you don't know what a stall is you climb without giving yourself enough power to climb. And what happens is eventually you're not giving yourself enough power to do the climb, but you're going up, you're aimed in that direction, but you don't give yourself enough power, and after a while, it just can't sustain that, and the plane just goes, like that. And we call that a stall. Now, what made my stall so exciting was I put the plane into a tailspin. I mean, it just, And my instructor took the you call it a wheel, Bruce, I can't even remember, took the wheel, and he was breathing heavy. And he told me, he said, that wasn't a stall. That was a spin. And evidently, sometimes one wing will go before the other wing, and when the one wing goes before the other, then not only are you going down, but you're going down and like this. And I thought that was fun. I finally had, you know, fun. There was something that happened other than turn right, turn left, turn right, turn left. I mean, seriously, and I was paying for that. But I want to talk to you about your spiritual life. We are supposed to be climbing, but if we don't have enough power in our spiritual climb, we're going to stall. And I want to talk to you about avoiding the stalls of your spiritual progress. And I want you to know that your spiritual life takes work. It takes energy. It takes power. In fact, that's why we talk about it as spiritual warfare. And when we're not making progress, we spiritually feel weak. We spiritually feel compromised. We know we're not doing it. You know, and that word stall, it gets used, you know, a car stalls because it doesn't have, it's not getting the gas. And so it stalls. A sailboat will stall when it doesn't have enough wind. And so I want to make sure that you have enough gas and enough wind and enough power, enough of the Holy Spirit that you're making progress. Now, we're in a continuing series of messages on Philippians. And so I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to pick up at verse 12. And I'm going to read all the way through to the rest of the chapter. In fact, I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 4. So are you there with me? And I was smart enough this time to bring my glasses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I like Paul's arrogance at this point. You know, if you disagree with me, hang on, God will bring you to your senses, is basically what he's saying. I mean, this guy, he just thinks he's right. And he is, actually, but verse 17, join with others in following my example. There it is again. Follow my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I'm going to take this passage, and the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that there is truth here. And so we're going to work through this passage, and we're going to look at it verse by verse, and I want to give you some ways to keep power in your spiritual life and not stall. So if you're following along, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, the first thing is, I must face my faults. We've got to be real about who we are. And I love it when the Holy Spirit points things out to us. And we call that conviction. When the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable with a certain activity, certain ways that we speak, the Lord will say, no, that's not the way I want you to speak. That's not the way I want you to behave or live. And we call that Holy Spirit conviction. And we need to be willing to recognize when we're doing it wrong. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we shouldn't resist him. We shouldn't defend ourselves. We shouldn't justify ourselves. In fact, Proverbs says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. And so we need to be honest with ourselves. And a lot of people have a hard time being honest. I've been around people, and my heart breaks actually about this because they defend themselves. And they'll bristle even at the thought of they might be making an accusation. And nobody even may be making an accusation, but they'll bristle and they'll get defensive. And the reason my heart breaks is somewhere in life, they have been pretty badgered and pretty wounded. And so they're ready to protect themselves at any moment. And they bristle. And the downside of that is, because they have been previously wounded by attacks, it's hard for them to say out loud and to others, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. It just becomes hard for them. It's not because they're evil. It's because they've been wounded. And so they just have this protective attitude. But if you're like that, I want to encourage you, it's okay to admit when you're wrong. When I'm around people, I recognize the ones who are the quickest to say, hey, that was my fault. I'm sorry. You know, they have some maturity and they have some strength in themselves to be able to even say that. And somebody that can never say I'm wrong is the person who is most insecure. And so I want to encourage you, just be willing to face your faults. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have been made perfect. He said, I don't have it together. In verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now, this is interesting. I mentioned earlier the arrogance of Paul, but he also in these passages says, you know, I don't have my act together. I still have room for growth. Now, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And this, when he writes this, it's late in his life, and so a lot of that writing has already been done. Many of those epistles that are now our sacred scripture. He had been on missionary journeys spreading the gospel, and he was the one, Paul was the one who gave us much of our Christian systematic theology out of his writings. A powerful influence in his time and in our time as well. But yet he says, you know, I don't have it all together. So I want to encourage you to be willing to say, I don't have it all together, and face your own faults. And to be willing to say, because of that, there's room for improvement. There's room for growth in my life. And godly people are always growing, always learning, always developing, always expanding. Godly people are always advancing. Here's the second thing I want you to see. I must forget old ways and old thoughts. In verse 13a, he says, forgetting what is behind. Now, the devil wants us to get stuck in the past. And the devil defeats us by reminding us of past success. He defeats us by reminding us of past pleasures. He reminds us of past failures. And the devil likes to just keep us locked up in the past. How does he do that? Well, I'm going to give you different ways, and I'm going to just expand on some of those words I just gave you. Past success. And this is one of the battles we have in the church. You know, God's glory came in 1967. And if we want to see God's glory come again, we have to duplicate what happened in 1967. And so we need to sing those songs that we sang then. The preacher has to preach the way they preached back then. The preacher has to dress, and the congregation has to dress the way we dressed back then. And that is the devil saying, don't change. Stay rigid. Let me tell you, our God is always the God of something fresh and new. And what we need to do is pray, God, come however you want to come. I'm not going to tell you it has to be the way it was. But the devil reminds us, if God's ever going to come, you have to somehow get caught up in duplication instead of the freshness of the wind of God's Spirit. Had an interest. I'll tell you those, so many of you don't do Facebook, but I'll tell you a post I did on Facebook. When I was in South Dakota this last week, they had their district conference out there. And the DS actually put me in an awkward situation, but it was really, at the same time, a lot of fun. But the DS had me come to the platform, and he noted that we had started two churches under my ministry in a church out there. But then he had the pastors come up who were part of those churches, and then those churches have mothered other churches. And so he ended up having all the pastors that either were mothered or grandmothered by a church that I was involved with out there come to the platform. But by the time it was all finished, there were like 15 guys up there. And it was very moving for me to see that, you know, because all I did was plant a seed. And what God did with just a small thing that I was involved with. In fact, I have to admit, other people did all the hard work. I just gave people permission. You can leave, you can go. Here's a pastor, we recruited him. Let's do something new. And it worked. And great things have happened. But here's what's funny that I want to tell you about. They took a picture of that, and I put it on Facebook. There's this whole lineup of guys across the platform. And I'm there in the midst of that. And I was wearing dress slacks and a dress shirt and my shirt tucked in. And I said, please note, I'm the only one with dress slacks and my shirt tucked in. Every other one of those pastors was in blue jeans and t-shirts and shirts out. And at the end of my comment, please note I'm the only one, ha. And I put the word ha at the end because I wanted people to know I was laughing about it. I wasn't criticizing anybody. But times have changed. Times have changed. But you know what? I know all those guys preach the word of God. And people are getting saved and churches are growing. By the way, thanks guys for wearing flip-flops and shorts. And love it. Love it. Let me see them. Bruce is wearing a tie today only because he wanted to be patriotic. He has a patriotic tie that he wears every 4th of July. He said it's the only Sunday he ever wears it, but thanks, Bruce, for wearing a tie today. But haven't things changed in how we conduct church? But God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes we feel like, and I mentioned this in a previous sermon, we feel like the only way to really do church is the way we did it in the 50s and 60s. But what about the 1850s and 60s? And what about the 1450s and 60s and the 1250s? You know, the church has always been changing. The church has always been changing, and it'll continue to change. But as long as believers stay true to the Word of God, that's the important thing. And as long as they want the Holy Spirit to move among them. And it's going to be fresh. Remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? Lord, can't we just build 3 tabernacles here? Let's just camp out here. Can't we just keep it the way it is? No, Peter. This is a once-in-a-lifetime experience. We've got to go off the mountain because there's work to do. Even the Lord said, you can't just dwell and live in the past. There's new stuff out there in our tomorrows. And so off we go. I must forget the past. But and past successes, past pleasures. And by the way, and past failures, the devil will remind us of sin. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he'll say, you will never advance. Look at how you've blown it. You can never rise above that. You might as well just give up now. And people believe that lie, and they say, well, yeah, I'll never be a strong spiritually, and so might as well just kind of be willing to stay in this rut. That's the devil. Your Heavenly Father has so much for you and for me and for all of us, and He says, I want you to forget what's behind, whatever you messed up, and there's new territory to gain. You can be better. And so we advance. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past, it says in Isaiah. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it as a fancy Bible way of saying, don't you get it? Don't you get it? God's about freshness and newness. Here's the third thing. I must form goals. Here's what Paul said, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The goal is our spiritual potential. God has called us heavenward, and heavenward isn't just a destination, it's a direction. It's the way we're going. It's the journey. It's the way we're aimed, our trajectory. It's our direction. And we live up to our spiritual potential. So how close do you want to be to God? That's a goal. How close do you want to be? How good do you want to be? What sins do you want to overcome? How do you want to be close enough to the Holy Spirit to hear His prompting in your life? Are you reading the Word of God with an open heart to what God may speak to you in it? Are you involved in ministry? Are you giving of yourself? Are you stretching your faith? 2 Corinthians says, we make it our goal, a goal, to please Him. What's your goal? Number 4, I must follow godly examples. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. In other words, there are people around you that have made a little more progress than you. Copy them. Now, here's what I found that a lot of Christians do. They do take note of people who are strong spiritually, but they don't copy them. They feel defeated by them. They feel intimidated by them. Well, I can never pray like that. I can, you know, they when they walk in a room, you just know they've been with God, and I don't think I could ever be that way. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Don't give up on yourself. You can be that. So look at others and say, I can achieve that. My life verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things to shame the strong. God chose the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why is that my life verse? Because I determined early in my life, if God could use me, he could use anybody. And God can use you. God loves to take what's weak. He glories in our weakness. And so if you feel like, yeah, I can never be that, then give it to God. God loves to take the weak things and make them strong. Number 5, I need to fight worldliness. Verses 18 and 19 say this. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Earthly things. We call that worldliness. Now I got to tell you, worldliness is a term that I grew up with as a kid. I heard that a lot, and I want to share it with you. Worldliness, it means copying the things of the world, being like the people of the world, being involved in the activities of the world around us that is sinful. That is what we're supposed to stay away from, those earthly things. Those things rob us of spiritual power. Those are the things that cause us to stall. They take away so much of our energy, the spiritual forces that God wants to give us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to stall. People who are worldly live for their own desires, and Scripture says their God is their stomach. What will satisfy me? And it goes beyond just food. But what will satisfy me? What will give me pleasure? And it says their glory is their shame. Their glory is their shame. And if I can just paraphrase it this way, people don't even understand what's wrong anymore. Using the word shame, here's a verse out of Jeremiah. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. I got to tell you, I see this more and more in the world, and I see it even creeping into the church, where the things that are wrong, here's the delicate balance. We who are Christians, we don't want to condemn people. We don't want people to be so defeated that they give up on themselves. And so when they sin, we want to be there for them. We want to love on them. But here's the challenge. We want to love on them without saying what you are doing wrong is okay. We don't want to communicate that. And to find the balance between saying your activity is wrong and it will hurt you, but then here's how you balance it. And I care enough to tell you. I want you to do it differently because this is just bad. You know, with our own children, we don't just give our, you know, if you want to go play in the street, that's okay. You know, I'm not going to judge you. I don't want to restrict you. You just go ahead and do that. But that's what we say we should do about people whose lifestyles are bad as adults. Just go ahead and do it. We're not going to judge you. Well, when we do that, we're saying, I don't care about you. The destruction that you're going to bring upon yourself, just go ahead and do it. That's not love. So we need to, and we need to, but you know, all we still have people that don't even, aren't even embarrassed anymore because they've never been told that a certain behavior is wrong. 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here's the sixth thing. I must focus on the one who transforms. Here's what the scripture says in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He transforms us. He saves us, he leads us, he transforms us. And what transform means is he changes us. He makes us better. It's a metamorphosis. We go from being caterpillars to butterflies because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there is glory in that. On the back of your connection card, every week there's a place for a prayer request. But there's also a place for what are your spiritual goals. Why do we put that on the back of your connection card every Sunday? Because we want you to have goals. We want you to just have this sense of there's something I'm striving for. I'm not coasting in my Christian walk. When we're coasting, we're going to stall. We're trying to go up without applying any force to it. And you're going to stall. You've got to have some goals, some things that you're shooting for. And I leave that between you and the Lord. What is it that in your spiritual walk needs to be a goal? I got to hear my nephew preach out in South Dakota. My nephew pastors a church in Rapid City where the camp was, and I got there a day early, and he had a Saturday service, and I went, and I listened to his sermon, and he said something, and it was amazing to me that he said it. And I talked to him later, and he said it was hard for me to say. But here's what he told his people. He told his people, he said, many of you are disobedient about tithing. And he said they did a study and found out that only half of the people in the church gave anything. Well, that's a distressing thing. I'm glad to report, I think we do better than that, you know. But he said, half don't do anything. And he said, tithing is giving a tenth. He said, but if you can't give a tenth, do something. He talked to me about it later. He said, when people aren't doing anything, they think they can't do anything. They see the tithe. Well, I can't do a tenth, so I won't do anything. So he gave them permission to do less than a tithe. Just do something. And then he backed it up with this scripture, and I've never heard the scripture in this way, but when Jesus met Peter along the shore of Galilee, he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter said, yes, I love you. But in the original language, here's the way it went. The first time, Peter, do you agape me, or do you sacrificially love me? And Peter responded, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. So Jesus asked again, do you love me sacrificially? Well, I love you like a brother. So finally, the third time, Jesus said, okay, do you love me like a brother? Yeah, I love you like a brother. And my nephew David said, what he saw in that scripture was, Peter couldn't rise to the level that he should be and God wanted him to be. So God met him where he was and said, okay, let's start where you are. Let's start where you are. So where are you? Can you do something? And for David, my nephew, he was talking about money, and it could be money for you, but it could be Bible reading, it could be prayer. Do something. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I can't pray every day, so I guess I won't even try. You know, I can't read my Bible every day, so I won't even try. Do something. I can't be a witness and win people to the Lord. Well, at least share a positive word with someone. At least let them know I'm a believer. I had that experience on my flight out to South Dakota. I went over and there was a place to plug in my computer. And so I went over and plugged it in. And there was a young lady who came about the same time and plugged in. And I heard her on the phone talking. And I can't remember specifically what I had. But what she said on the phone indicated to me that she was a Christian young lady. And so when she got off the phone, I just asked her. I said, are you a young Christian woman? And she said, well, yes, I am. And I said, well, I'm an old Christian man. And we got acquainted, and I was really impressed with this young gal. And she said, my youth pastor's praying for me. My senior pastor's praying for me. My friends are praying for me. Because this was the first time she ever flew, and she was flying to Vienna, Austria. By herself. And so, man, I said, well, has anybody talked to you about how to go through immigration? And, you know, and no. I said, so, Bonnie, you know what that would be if you've never been through that. And so I kind of coached her on what to expect when she was in the air, and they'd give her a card to fill out when she landed. That, you know, she'd have to go and present it to somebody, and just kind of coached her through that. But why do I say that? Just because there were two people who at least were willing to say to each other, I'm a Christian. There were two other old ladies. There were two other senior ladies sitting right across, and they were listening, and so they jumped into the conversation in a real animated, friendly terms. And so I said to them, are you Christians too? And they both just kind of just stopped short and put their heads down. And the one said, well, I don't know. And the other one said, I helped restore a church building one time. Isn't that different? You know what a real believer is, don't you, when you meet them? I helped restore a church building one time. On a ride back, I asked a gal if she was a Christian. No. I told her I was a pastor. That's what it was. We were getting acquainted. She was sitting next to me. I told her I was a pastor. And she responded with, I'm reading a book about a pastor. You know what a real Christian is when you meet him, don't you? Well, be willing to admit to your faith. Be willing to admit to your faith. Do something. That's the point I'm trying to make. Do something. Don't give up on yourself. Take the little steps. Do something. God will meet you where you are. But just keep advancing. Press on. Don't give up on yourself. There, make a goal and strive for the goal. Keep yourself from stalling. Lord Jesus, I pray for these folks and ask that you would give them just a goal of some kind. Now, Lord, for some of them, it can be a big goal. They're ready to move on to some really big stuff. But for someone else, it's something small. But for them, it's pretty big because they haven't been this way before. But I pray everyone would have something that they're leaning into, straining toward, reaching for, Lord. Give us goals. I pray this in Jesus' name.